This morning, when I was here with the saints at First RP, we looked at this passage, and I addressed a topic called importunity in prayer. And we looked at what that word meant. It means that if you're met with resistance, that you urgently persist until you overcome that resistance, that there is a sense of annoyingly tenaciousness about you. And we looked at that with respect to prayer as the Lord tells this parable of the man going to his friend's house at night needing some food because of an unexpected visitor that he had. And so we talked about how important it is to persist in prayer until you get what you want. And not only that, but that you end up seeing that the Lord wants to provide that to you in the first place. And I said this morning that part of my job was to, in a sense, stir the congregation up to prayer, to kind of annoy you a little bit. And I'm back here tonight to annoy you some more and to keep you thinking about this subject. Matter of fact, to talk about even more importunity in prayer is being somewhat redundant, maybe even a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but in a sense, it's what the Lord's doing here, because he really, really wants us to put some fire to our prayers and really seek the attention of heaven, as we saw this morning. Well, this chapter opens up with the disciples seeing Jesus praying, asking him to teach them to pray. He gives them a portion of the Lord's Prayer in the first four verses, giving them the words there to speak. But then he addresses their spirit, as we said this morning. And I want to pick up that parable, verse 5. But really the focus of our attention tonight will be on the verses that follow the parable, verses 9 through 13. Hear now as I read God's word. And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's again pray and seek God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that our Lord came to this earth and was willing to teach us how we are to pray. And as we reflect on his teachings here, his urgings to us this evening, Father, again, we pray that we would be more fitted, that we would, Father, understand more completely how it is that we are to approach you in prayer. Father, bless us through your Spirit to that end, I ask. In Christ our Lord. Amen. Church history has given us a beautiful picture of someone who was practiced importunity in prayer, a persistence, a faithful persistence until the Lord answered what she wanted. It's in the person of Monica, the mother of the great theologian Augustine. Augustine was born to a pagan father and his Christian mother, Monica, in 354 in northern Africa. His parents soon realized they had a brilliant son on their hands. And as a young man, they sent him to some of the best schools that were found in northern Africa in Carthage. But it was there, under the tutelage of worldly professors, that Augustine began to think of his mother's Christianity as too simplistic, and he rejected it and left the faith. He tells us that during this time in his life, he offered a prayer to God. He said, "God, make me chaste, but not yet." And Augustine answered his own prayer. He pursued an immoral lifestyle. He soon took on a concubine, a mistress. He had an illegitimate son. And he just wandered into the ways of this world. He fell into, at times, cults. And eventually he just pursued the knowledge that this world offers. His brilliant mind was used for him to become a professor. He first went to Rome and then to Milan, where he taught in schools there. And as he continued in this lifestyle for more than a decade, his mother kept pursuing him. She would go to where he was and take long times to visit him. And during these times, he realized that she was praying for him in earnest. She would come face to face with him and just beg him to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. She was a mother, really, in much torment during this time. And at one point, she went to a minister because of her broken heart over her son. And the minister sought to comfort her by saying, "The child of such tears will not perish." And it was while Augustine was there in Milan that his mother again visited him, and she encouraged him and finally got him to go sit under the preaching of the brilliant minister Ambrose. And God's Spirit began to work. And one day Augustine was out in his garden just reflecting on things. And a little girl's voice came over the wall of that garden, saying, "Tolo lege, tolo lege, take up and read." And he had a Bible there. And Augustine picked it up and turned to the book of Romans. And in chapter 14, he read how you are to put off immorality or you'll perish. And the fear of God struck him, and he was converted. He became, as you are probably aware, a wondrous Christian scholar whose works even today are referred to and studied by theologians. And we can rejoice some 1700 years later over the salvation that God ordained for Augustine. But let's not forget, not only did God ordain Augustine's salvation, but he ordained his mother's prayers. Her importunate, persistent prayers. And I hope in sharing this story with you this evening that it might encourage you to pick back up this passage and particularly to pray with the importunity that Jesus is instructing us here with by asking, seeking, and knocking in the manner that he wants us to do. And that's really what I want us to do this evening, is just meditate on those three words, focus on those three words. What is he really saying to us when Jesus tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock? What is asking? Well, asking is humbly pleading as a needy one. And that's what the Lord wants, for you to humbly plead as a needy one. Jesus tells us to ask, and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives. Prayer is asking. That's what the parable was teaching. It's a friend going to his friend and asking for the loaves of bread and receiving what he asked for. That's the heart of prayer, is asking. I've heard some well-meaning teachers trying to encourage a proper attitude in prayer, warning against asking God for too many things. And you'll kind of hear him say, we need to be sure that we're praising God, that we're thanking God, that we're not just going to God and thinking of him as a heavenly bubblegum machine, just put the quarter in, turn the knob, and get what you want. And I understand that. But we have to be careful. too much piousness is deadly to prayer. And you think about the scriptures. Where in the Bible does it tell us not to ask for things as we pray? The scripture is filled with examples of people praying and examples of people going and filled with prayers themselves that are asking God, begging God for what the petitioner is in need of. B.M. Palmer, you want to hear a theologian, B.M. Palmer, the great Southern preacher, has a thick work, The Theology of Prayer, and his definition of prayer is very simple. He says, prayer is the expression of need to God. We, this morning, not only looked at this little parable found here in Luke 11, but I referred the congregation to another parable similar to it in Luke 18, where a widow is wanting justice, and she goes to a judge who is unrighteous, and at first he won't listen to her, but she keeps begging him and annoying him and, in a sense, knocking on the judge's door until he gives her what she wants, not because he's righteous all of a sudden, but he just wants to be rid of her. And Jesus tells that parable, and then he ends it by saying, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? You see, faith is trusting God with our needs. It's pleading to God for our needs. And then to emphasize this, he tells another parable right after that one in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And it's that familiar parable to you of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. And when you compare the prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector, what do you see? The Pharisee asks for nothing. He's there before God just talking about how righteous he is. He's self-filled. He doesn't think he needs anything from God. But in contrast, the tax collector can't even look up to heaven as he beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me. He's asking. He's pleading. Asking is the humble pleading of the needy. And friends, this is the blessing of being in a psalm-singing church, because these types of words are being put upon our lips constantly as we sing the psalms. A few examples. Psalm 12, verse 5, because the poor are sorely pressed, because the needy sighs, to give the safety they desire, the Lord says, I'll arise. We can sigh, moan, groan, as the Psalms encourage us to do in prayer. Psalm 40, verse 17. Although I poor and needy am, the Lord takes thought of me, my help and my deliverer, my God, do not delay. We can just go before God, no pretense. And just say, I'm needy, I'm poor, you're the helper, you're the deliverer, save me, O God, save me. Psalm 72, he'll save the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no stay, no place. He'll show the poor his sympathy and save the needy by his might. Or Psalm 86 that we sang this morning here in the older Psalter. Attend thou and answer. Jehovah, give ear. I needy and poor make my plea. Preserve thou my soul. Save thy servant, O God. For godly and trusting is he. He goes on to talk about all day long I cry to you to show mercy to me, O God. Asking. Just humbly pleading in our need. I was watching a video of Joni Erickson Tada. Many of you are familiar with her. A woman as a young person who had a diving accident that left her paralyzed, a quadriplegic. She's been there in that state for over 50 years now. And in this video, she was describing her daily routine. That she wakes up each morning and lies there knowing that it's time now for the girls to enter into her room. They have to help her with her limp body get out of bed. They undress her and bathe her. And then they wrestle as they try to put that body into clothing. They do her makeup, take care of her hair, end up positioning her in her wheelchair so she can start her day, but throughout the day, there are constant reminders of how dependent she is on others' help. And in this video, she praises God that He's taught her how needy through a broken body she truly is. And she actually expresses pity for those of us who rush through life relying on our own strength and not seeing our needs. Again, part of my job here tonight is to provoke you, to poke a little bit and remind you. I don't care how strong you may think that you are, how successful your life is, how good your situation surrounding you may be. Don't ever forget. You know, you think my pokes are annoying. God can take His finger at any moment and touch you and break you completely. And we are so dependent on Him. And we don't need that. We shouldn't need that as God's people for Him to break us in these ways, to show us this. We need things, don't we, all the time? Don't we need direction? Don't we need provision? Don't we as congregations have need? We want fruit. We want conversion. We want growth. The question is, are we asking? Are we begging? Are we expressing those needs to the Lord? That's what asking is. Now, what about the seeking part? Well, seeking I would define this way: faithfully employing the means. Faithfully employ the means. Jesus says, "Seek and you will find me." He who seeks finds. In praying, we are to be engaging with it with all our hearts, with all of our efforts. We are to be praying and seeking the Lord. Listen to Jeremiah 29, some words that will be familiar to you. Verses 11 through 14. "I know the plans that I have for you," declares the Lord, as He's speaking to a people in exile, a people who have been taken away from their country by force and placed in another country. He says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I'll bring you back to the place from where I sent you into this exile." To seek the Lord means using all your effort. God's people were not going to get out of exile without earnestness. And it means that we have to employ the means. One has said that seeking is asking plus acting. Asking plus acting. It's arising as we pray in faith and seeking the Lord in our daily lives in a manner that's consistent with the prayers that we're offering. Think about it. A number of examples. There's a farmer, and he prays to God that God would grant him a bountiful harvest. But we all know how this works. He can't only pray for the bountiful harvest. He knows there's a lot of hard work ahead of him. He's also going to pray for strength to get it done, because he's got to go out and plow the fields and plant the seeds and fight off the weeds and keep praying throughout the season for God to send the right amounts of rain and sunshine to him before a harvest will come. We have to guard against presumptuous praying, where we're saying pious things, but we don't really show by our lives that we mean what we're praying. I've heard a lot of Christians say, I want to grow. I really want to get to know my Bible. And then the Bible remains closed. They're praying to grow, but they're not doing what they need to do to grow, to get into their scriptures and to really dig in and understand what God's word is saying to them. We sing, I will early seek for you. It implies that we'll actually get up and show some hunger to know our God. Are we? Do we? If there was a treasure seeker, and he knew right where that sunken ship was at the bottom of the sea, and how much gold that it contained in those chests. And he went around talking about it all the time, how much he wanted that gold. But he never took the action necessary to go down and salvage it. We would think at best he's a wishful thinker, and at worst he's a fool. God doesn't want us to be either when it comes to praying. When we pray, we must be earnest, truly, by putting our whole being into our prayer. That God knows that we're serious. And we know that God delights to use means to accomplish and to answer our prayers. If someone needs provision, it's great to ask God for that provision. But then they need to rise up and seek the job or seek the means for God to give them that provision. Someone could pray to God, God, give me direction. I don't know which way to turn right now. I've come to a fork in the road. I don't know which way to go in my life right now. Well, you need to pray that prayer. But then you should also do other things that God's told you to do, which would be seeking counsel, for instance, from your elders. I want fruit, Lord. We want to see fruit. Bring conversions to our congregation. What happens if we don't go out and share Christ with our neighbors? We've got to ask God for the fruit, but we've got to be the farmers who sow the seed, who develop the harvest. We want more preachers. Matt prayed for that. I'm thankful he prayed for that. But that doesn't mean we can just only pray. That means we've got to go out and keep talking to people and stir people up and engage them and help them to understand more the need. Hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying you answer your own prayers. I am not saying that. Only God can answer. What I am saying is what Paul said. I sowed, and another watered, but only God brought the growth. And so true prayer, true prayers of importunity are those that employ the means that God has given to us and seeing their answer. Then finally here, knocking. Knocking. Knocking, I think we can define here as persistently pursuing the rewarder. A persistent pursuit of the rewarder. And that's what we must do. Persistently pursue the Lord. Knock and the door shall be open to you. And recall from this parable, that's exactly what happened. The friend was knocking at the door, and the door opened, and his sleeping friend was awakened, and he gave him what he needed. And we talked this morning that the door that we're knocking at is heaven's door. And we're knocking there by the power of the Spirit of God. And as we knock, and that door is open to us, our friend is the Lord. And we've reflected on that toward the end toward the end of this morning's message. But I want to address something that we talked about this morning and how now the Lord is really turning an argument over on its head. Remember this morning we talked about, you know, why is God in this parable being pictured by Jesus as a sleeping friend? Why in Luke 18 is he pictured as an unrighteous judge? And we talked about that sometimes Jesus, instead of just continually lifting our eyes to who God really is, sometimes he just meets us where we are. Because we can think of God these ways. We can think of him as a sleeping friend or as an unrighteous judge because we don't see him responding to the things that we need. And Jesus is using our own unbelief, our own inability to see God as he really is, to prompt us, to show us our sin in a sense, and to say, well, if you think God's a sleeping friend, well, if you really think that, then you should be knocking all the harder to wake him up. Or if you think he's an unrighteous judge, you should be pleading with him all the more to do what is right. But now Jesus wants to take us to the truth of the matter, because he's not a sleeping friend. He is not an unrighteous judge. He is a loving, heavenly Father. And again, he gets us to look at ourselves a little more. You fathers, if you've got a child asking you for something to eat, like a fish or an egg, you're not going to turn around and give them a dangerous, venomous snake or a scorpion. You're not going to do that. And then, using logic and a fortiori argument of the lesser to the greater, he is saying, if you won't do that, then think about your heavenly Father. He would never do that to you. How much more will our heavenly Father, as the Gospel of Matthew says, give good gifts to those who ask him? That's what God the Father does. He gives good gifts to his children. James 1:17, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God's not deceitful. He's not unrighteous. He's certainly not sleeping. He gives good gifts to his people. And here, isn't it interesting that in the Gospel of Luke in verse 13, when Jesus brings all this home, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the goodest gift of all, the Holy Spirit. All the fullness of God given to his people. And we need to think of the greatness and the smallness, if I can say it that way, of this gift of the Holy Spirit. The greatness of this gift that God has given to us in the Holy Spirit is what Paul speaks about in the book of Ephesians. That God, the of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then Paul, in Ephesians 3, begins to pray for the church at Ephesus. And he's just saying, oh, I pray that you would be strengthened in your inner man, in your inner being, with the Holy Spirit, so that you could experience the height and the width and the length and the depth of the love of God for you as his people. Oh, that you could know the surpassing knowledge of him who's beyond all our knowledge and beyond all our comprehension, that your hearts would just be filled and overflowing with the abundance of God's love for you as his people. Your heavenly Father, he loves you. And he will give you himself to you. And has. And will keep filling you all the more with himself. If only you keep knocking and seeking and asking. And if he's willing to give his Holy Spirit, to give his very essence to us as the church, then will he not give us provision? And will he not give us guidance? And will he not give us conversions and all the other things that we may ask for if he's already given us of himself? It's the Spirit who connects us to Christ. It's the Spirit of God that we long for as we pray, but it's the Spirit of Christ that puts the breath into our very prayers. From beginning to end, your Heavenly Father has it all covered. Your Heavenly Father is the one that put those prayers into the heart of Monica and had her pleading on behalf of her wayward son, and did through his Spirit what was necessary to have a little girl sing song over a wall words that caused Augustine to meet Jesus Christ. And so you can be assured that if you will ask, if you will seek, if you will knock, that this is the means of you beholding your God working on your behalf as his beloved people. Let's remember Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, this kind of faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Beloved, ask him. Seek him. Don't stop knocking at his door. He delights to open it. Welcome you in as his beloved children. Let's pray. Father, again, in light of your holy word, we pause before you this evening. And we do ask you, oh Father, first just to forgive us. Forgive us for when we think that you're stingy. Forgive us when we think that you do not care. Forgive us when we think somehow that our prayers aren't good enough to come before you. Lord, all you want us to do is just to come and just to ask in the state that we are for your wondrous help and deliverance. And Father, I don't know where each person is that's hearing this message, either here in this auditorium or listening in a different capacity. But I ask, oh God, that as they come to you and humble themselves before you and seek you, as they keep knocking, perhaps even in desperation on your door, that Father, you who delight to come would come to them. That you would pour forth your Spirit in greater ways upon your church. And that we could rejoice and find our true delight in seeing you reward the faith of those who seek you. Hear our prayers, Father. Fill us, we pray, with your Spirit, because we ask in the name of Jesus, who gave us these words. Amen.